Grab your seats. We're going to jump right in. Hey, we just kicked off a new series of sermons last week called Covenant Relationships. Not just your how to have better relationships. We'll get into some practicals later on. But we're starting with the spiritual. I mean, all real growth starts, all God growth starts with the spirit. Starts in your heart. It starts with this connection we have with God. It's this Bible word that's a reality for us as believers called covenant. This is this connection with God. It's more than a contract. It's all in, that God's all in with us. This relationship we have is not built by our effort, but it's built on the completion of what Jesus did at the cross. We have this new covenant. So guess what? We can have renewed relationships. We can have growth in our life. Last week we talked about your covenant cornerstone connection, that no matter how bad relationships are, they can turn around. No matter how good they are, they can get better. But every real change in our life doesn't start when our spouse changes or our kids start acting right. It starts with our own relationship with Jesus. When we need change, we let God start with us. With us. It starts with you. You want to see your marriage change? Let God change you. You want to see your business connections change? Let God change you. You want to see your relationship with your family of origin change? Let God change. Let God change with you. Change you. Covenant's like an umbrella. And when it storms, and by the way, we're living in a storm. This is a world of storms. We need stronger marriages. We need to raise kingdom kids to new levels. The world needs the church alive and thriving. And as we're living in this storm, covenant's like an umbrella. You're still in the storm, but you're covered. How many want to see more of the covering of God in your life? How many more of the covering of God in your marriage? Because marriage is not something that we're just going to make it through. We believe it can be miraculous, it should be blessed, and it should thrive in Jesus' name. Amen? And I want to speak about marriage. We're going to start out with a heavy verse. Can we handle that? Can we jump right in off the deep end? We're actually going to use the Message paraphrase. I'm going to soften the blow by using a paraphrase. Can we handle that? Okay, Malachi chapter 2, the prophet Malachi. It's the last book of your Old Testament. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. This is probably a different translation than one that you have. It will show up on the screen. And God is speaking to the prophet. He says this, you fill the place of worship with your whining and your sniveling. Not you, this is them, right? Because you don't get what you want from God. Do you know why? Simple. Because God was there to witness when you spoke your marriage vows to your young bride. And you broke in those vows. Your covenant wife. You broke in the faith bond with your vowed companion, your covenant wife. God, not you, made marriage. His spirit, I love this, this is what I want you to get. His spirit inhabits even the smallest details of marriage. God designed marriage, God ordained marriage, and God is in every detail of your marriage. And what does he want from marriage? Children of God. It's talking about generational blessing. He wants you and your spouse to prosper together so much that your kids grow up, and what is a ceiling for you becomes the ground floor to their future in the faith and in their life. And so guard this spirit of marriage within you. And it flat out says, I love this, how blunt this is. Just don't cheat on your wife. Because God hates divorce. Now, we could say, okay, faithfulness is beautiful. Come on, faithfulness is wonderful. But we want more than just barely making it. We want more than just abstaining from going outside of the lines of this covenant connection. We want the best of God. We want more. We don't want just faithfulness. We want fruitfulness. The greatest testimony, I believe, that we have the opportunity as people who are believers living for the kingdom of God is to build great marriages and raise up incredible kids. In this world that we live in, we could shake our fists at all the politics and all the divide. And yes, there's conversations to be had and decisions to be made. But more than anything, if you'll just build a great marriage and raise up great kids, these children of God that he's after, we will change the world. It's a great witness to the world around us. We don't want to just stay married. We want to succeed in marriage. I want to speak about covenant marriage today. And from a positive viewpoint, we're going to tackle some heavy stuff today. So get your notepad out. But I want to talk about what can it be? Not what it is. Not what they have. What can it be for you? Not just barely making it. How good could it get? People change because of pain or potential. When things get difficult, that might be your marriage, that might be your relational status right now. You're in a difficult season. God is there with grace and mercy and help for you to grow. But what about potential? What about the promise? If we could see how good it could be, maybe it would just fire us up enough to do it the God way, and we could have the blessing and favor of God in our marriage and in our relationships. Amen? I realize in this room right now, those watching online, there's all sorts of different relational status, all different needs, all different seasons, struggles, and situations. There's newlyweds. Any newlyweds? Two of you. Come on. Three, four. That's great. There's that. That's all we got. They're all in the honeymoon season. Who's been married 4 or 5 years? I call that newlywed still. If you don't got a decade on the board, you're newlywed. There's those who have gone through divorce, those that are in moments of separation right now, some that have never married, some that would love to get married. How many would love to get married? How many like desire? You're ready. You're capable. Okay, look around, look around, look around, look around, look around. Find me in church, okay? Some of you have a solid marriage, but you're under stress. Some of you, because the family you grew up in, have no clue what a healthy marriage should look like, and you're looking for help and direction. So no matter what the need is, no matter what the different dilemmas are, I can say confidently without a doubt, because God's word is so good, it will speak to your current situation. The next couple of weeks, as we talk about marriage and raising kids, and I'm going to talk also about just dating and relationships like that. I believe God's going to comfort those that need encouragement, those that are hurting in a relationship in life. I believe God is also, by his word, going to convince you. He'll convince you, not me, that there's better for you. Not a better spouse. There's a better way to interact with your spouse. There's a better way to do life in relationships. And it is possible over time to have a relationship that honors God and blesses your life. For some of you, you might need a little confrontation. I'll say it nicely. You might need some challenge or coaching, that you've settled for less than the best that God has for you. Correct some mindsets and mentalities in the way that you interact with your spouse. And for all of us, I would say this at Kingdom City Church, for all of us, I'm calling all of us up to that we're gonna have, and we're gonna fight for the future of our marriages and our families. Because the world is under attack, and we have a better way, a new and living way, connected to the covenant of Jesus, and we can hold on to the promises of God, and we can prosper when the world's relationships are falling apart, and it is transactional give and take. We can live in this covenant connection where we're all 100% on sacrifice and serving one another, and we can prosper in the kingdom of God, because even though we're in this world, we're not of this world. And as we look at the first ever marriage, we're going to learn some things, really from one little passage of verse, of some things we need to leave behind today and some things we need to grab a hold of. Now, the very first marriage didn't have rings, no first dance, no jealous bridesmaids hating on the color of dress you picked out. There was no sin on the earth yet. The fall of man hadn't happened yet till the next chapter, so there were no mothers of the bride that were there. That was supposed to be funny. There's no awkward moment where you're feeding your spouse cake in front of everybody. There's no weird clothes. There's no cummerbunds or bouquets. There's no clothes at all, by the way. It was a very intimate relationship. Adam was put in the Garden of Eden in the perfect environment. No sin. He had a job to do. He had a place to live. He had a connection with God. He had everything that he needed. Yeah, the Bible says that when God looked at Adam, even in this place of perfection, he could see that something was missing. In fact, he saw him, and the Bible says that he says, it's not good. It's the first time something is a negative. He says, oh, that's not the best. It's not good that he is alone. Everything else that he made and created said, it is good, it is good, it is good. And when he saw man in his loneliness, he says, this is not good for man to be alone. And here we see actually the original problem was there was a loneliness space here. The original problem wasn't just the sin that happens in the next chapter. It's the struggle of Adam's needed someone in his life and he was lacking. That does not mean that if you're single that you're out of the will of God, not at all. It just means we need companionship and we need relationship, that we are made to be connected with God and with each other. So before Eve even came to existence, Adam had a job. He was taking care of the garden, naming the animals, caretaker of really what God was doing on the earth. And he had a relationship with God. By the way, ladies, if you're single, this is a prerequisite for anyone you will date in this church. They need to have a relationship with God and a job. Single gentlemen in the house today, if you do not have a relationship with God or a job, let's figure that out first before you date any of the females in this congregation. So he's naming the animals. It's like, that's a giraffe. That's a dog. Two dogs. Good boy, good girl. Probably some cats, probably hanging out at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, climbing on that. That's how I feel about felines. And Adam's name, and there's two of those, and there's two of those, and there's two of those, but there's only one of me. Little Adam probably shed a little teardrop in that moment. And God says, whoa, this, I could do something about this. He needs a companion. He needs someone to help him in life. I'm gonna send a woman, Eve, into his world. Genesis 2, verse 21 says, the Lord caused Adam to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of his man's ribs and closed that place with flesh. And then the Lord made a woman with a rib. Okay, some of you are like, I don't know if I could believe this. It seems, okay, yeah, maybe it's poetic. Maybe it's allegorical. I don't know. Jesus raised from the dead 2,000 years ago, and we're in a room right now singing about it. So I'm going to go ahead and just believe it. And he brought her to the man. And then this is funny. The man said, okay, he's never seen a woman before. Okay? This is like God made his perfect match for him. And God brings him in. And verse 23, honestly, most of your Bibles, the original translators like chickened out. They over-spiritualize it. You ever have that friend who over-spiritualizes everything? Come on, like you do not need to pray over your outfit today. God does not care, nor does anybody else. The translators, because some of them took out this first part. And so in verse 23, it says the man said, like, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. You know, the actual word there that's translated, this is now, is more like, hello. It's like, that's amazing. That's awesome. By the way, husbands, if you want your wife to be that helper, encourager, better half in your life, let's treat her like that. Not say, this is your role. This is what you do. No, no. You are in awe of this gift of God in your life, in your world. Women, you could pay that back as well. And Adam was the only person that could ever truly say, with full truth, this is the only woman in the world for me. Because that's what was happening. Marriages begin that way more often than not. This excitement, this anticipation, this connection, this energy. They call it the honeymoon season. It's maybe a few months, a year or two, where things just work. But then that great anticipation and excitement and energy begins to fall away. And then we get into like a three-ring circus. It starts with an engagement ring, then a wedding ring, and then suffering, you know? Like, why is this so hard? Why is it so difficult? Well, we're broken people. We're sinful people that have been saved. And we are righteous in Christ, but we still got real hang-ups and issues. We've got expectations that are unsaid. And even sometimes when they are said, they're unmet. We've got baggage from our yesterday. We've got broken hearts from things that we've walked through. So it is difficult. But God, by design, has a marriage and a relationship that will lead both of you into destiny. Not in perfection, oh, but definitely in progress. How good can it be? Start thinking about how much better could my relationships be? God, what do you want to do? Not in them. What do you want to do in me? To make me the kind of man, the kind of woman, the kind of husband, the kind of wife, the kind of person that could put it all together and just make some progress. And the grace of God is more than sufficient no matter how gnarly or struggling your situation currently is. And so there's this verse 24, as we're going to camp out today. In fact, the Bible, this is mentioned five times, once by Jesus, five times in the Bible. How many know if it's five times in the Bible, it's probably pretty significant. It says, for this reason, verse 24, the man will what, leave his father and mother and then be united to his wife. And they're going to become one flesh. They're not just talking about sexual intimacy. It's that their lives are fully integrated together. They are intimate in this relationship. But even in that verse, God says a couple things. You need to let go of something, and you got to be united with something. You got to leave something, in the old school translation, cleave, connect, commit to something. There's some yesterday things, and there's some right now decisions. And if you are just holding on in your marriage, or you're not experiencing what you feel is the fulfillment of what you thought you were signing up for, what could it be if we start doing it the God's way? I'm not promising you instant success and joy-filled date nights from here on out, but I would tell you God by design will lead you to a marriage that is marked by the goodness of God. I pray at Kingdom City that our marriages and the raising of our kids would be set apart, holy, something significant that God is involved in so that we'd show the world there's a new and living way. The first thing he says is you got to let go of your family, family of origin. Some of you got to let go of family baggage. It impacts marriages more than you know. Because whether you, maybe you've never understood this. No one else had your parents besides you and your siblings. Or parent, maybe. It was a, maybe you grew up in a home without both parents. And nobody had that but you. And so what we grow up in is this idea is this is just how it is. But it isn't always how it is. And some of you, it was a great upbringing. Some of you, it was less than the best. And some of you, it was full-on crazy town. And so you're trying to navigate your new world with God's word in this new relationship, but you're still bringing yesterday's expectations and behaviors into your world. The blessing of your upbringing can even be a burden if you don't choose today to have a healthy separation from your yesterday so that you can step into your future. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother. And he's not just talking about moving out of the basement. Although that is a great start. It's not talking about moving out of the house or geography change. It's talking about a psychological change. It's talking about an emotional umbilical cord that might need to be cut and reestablished. Because you can live next door to your parents, which, by the way, is God's plan for my family. I've told my kids they can go to college anywhere that they want, but when they get married, if they want help with a down payment on the home, it will be down the street from me. So I'm going to keep them close because I hear from others that you tolerate your kids so that you can enjoy your grandkids, and I'm believing for that. Even if, okay. You can live down the street from them and still be connected and still independent. They can live 3,000 miles away, and that's who you turn to all the time. They could be gone. They could not longer be on the earth. They could be in eternity. And you're still bringing them in to every moment and expectation and consideration. You can make decisions as you mature without mom and dad. As a spouse, as couples, you don't make decisions with all of their insight and wisdom and priority. Get it, especially if their relationship is thriving. But you got your own God connection and your connection with each other, and that just has to be priority. And in fact, your partner should not also, with the trouble of your childhood, have to pay for any of the sins of your parents. Jesus is the only one that pays the price for other people's sins. So what do? We got to learn there's a demarcification, a delineation. There's a not a disconnect all relationally, although for some situations that might be healthy. But you need to know that this is now this new covenant connection. And although we value that and are thankful for it, we've learned some things, and there might be more to add, they do not get every say in our story or situation. We redefine the relationship. We're no longer a son or a daughter of that family. We are a husband or a wife, a man and a woman. And we're still grateful for the heritage and the help, but that is not what gets the first place in a relational heart. For some of you, it's letting go of past relationships. Things that, maybe it's a dating relationship. And maybe it's your past experiences in relationships that went so wrong. And although you got one that it seems like it's working right now, you're always bringing up the old into the new. Maybe it's the friend groups of your childhood that are brothers and sisters and siblings. They get this higher priority place than they're supposed to be in this new thing. And some of you think, if only he or she was like so-and-so. And sometimes even like you linger in the past and think about, what if I would have chosen differently? I would just tell you this. When the moment you say I do, and I understand the tensions that can happen with divorce and the problems that, can pay off in your life, but if you're ever thinking, I wish I woulda, shoulda, coulda with someone else, that is a lie from the enemy that is trying to sabotage your peace and your progress in your current relationship that should be, according to my Bible, your forever relationship. That for till death do us part relationship. So we need to redefine the relationships of our yesterday. Because by the way, the grass is not greener on that side or with that person. It isn't even greener on your side of the fence. It's greener, we know this, where you actually water it. So we can compare and complain, or we can cultivate. And if you're constantly looking back to yesterday with question marks, where you need to put periods, so that you can cultivate what you're in right now. Because God is not gonna bless you looking back like Lot's wife. God's gonna bless you looking to him, the author and the finisher of your faith, and looking to your spouse and saying, okay, I'm not comparing and I'm not complaining anymore. I'm gonna cultivate what God has given us in this place. I think this is the struggle with social media. First and foremost, guys and girls, if you're following any ex-boyfriends, ex-girlfriends, I have some somewhat kind relationships, but I'm talking about high school ex-girlfriends. I don't follow any of them. In fact, I might just go ahead and block you. Because as nice as you are as a person, I don't care anymore. I've got this thing, and this thing I believe that God's called me into with Liz and I, this is the forever thing. So why would I look to my past and all the problems? By the way, everything on social media is curated, it is filtered, it's the highlight reel of their best. And when you're looking at that, and then you see your modern day, every day, wake up, no makeup on, problems raising kids, you're gonna create a space where the enemy will come in and whisper that it could be better, but it will never be better. What you have right now might not feel like God's best, but you are in the best place, the only place, for him to bless what you got so it can become everything he wants it to be. Can I get an amen? Amen. We don't compare, we don't complain, we communicate, and we cultivate. We're gonna build what we got because this is what God wants to bless. Marriage takes priority over every other relationship apart from your one with God. Although kids are so significant and kids are the future that you're building for the kingdom of God and for fulfillment, they are not your fixation like your spouse is. The last 2 days, really the last week and a half, Liz and I have been in the tension of raising family at another level. We've had sickness in the house and everybody's got sick and it kind of came back and we got all these sports things right now. We're even deciding for the spring and the summer. Is this too much? And we do less than most. Is this too much? Or do we have enough priority on our relationship? Or are we constantly just carpooling around to everything our kids need to get to? And I realize for each kid, this is an 18-year connection in the home and it goes by quick. And so it's worth investing in significantly. Kids' sports is great for them to grow. Kids' activities and birthday parties and all things good, those are wonderful for them to grow and mature in their relationships and mature in life. But if they leave the house and Liz and I have nothing left between each other, we failed each other and we failed them. Because the best thing I could do to ever bless my kids is build my marriage. Build my marriage. So tonight, she's actually at home with a child not feeling good right now. Just let you know, tonight, we're going on a date. And we're gonna communicate. And I'm gonna be like, hello. I think most people are unaware of the excess baggage your family and your friends and your past relationships have brought into your current one. You know, just like the airlines, you're going to pay for too many bags. You're going to pay for too much weight you're carrying. Let the Holy Spirit help you unpack it, realign it. You only got 2 feet. You don't need 12 pairs of shoes on the journey you're going to for 2 days. You might need to get rid of some things and reorganize around this central belief that if me and God are growing and me and my spouse are connected and committing, then the rest of my life will bless from those two decisions. You need to let go. You need to let go of grudges. You need to let go of guilt. Don't bring up all the old stuff. If they've said, I'm sorry, and you have forgiven them, and you need to work that out with God. But if you got guilt because you haven't shared something that's been a struggle, current status, or even a sin in your life, those are more baggage weight that's going to burden down your relationship. Let go of the grudges of past problems. Nothing, I think, will destroy a marriage more than resentment. So we confess our struggles. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says, if we confess our sins to God, God promises to forgive us and what? And just to cleanse us out. I think it'd be great for you in your marriage, in your relationships, to just have a, I know it's like spring-like weather in February, but let's have a spring cleaning now. Like, let's not go into this next season without letting go of some things that need to be behind us for forever and reestablishing some clarity and some commitment and just some getting back to the right standing with God and with each other. So some of you got to let go of the relational dynamics with your parents. It's not that you kicked them out of your life. You just reorg your life. You just have a center attention and focus. If kids have been everything in your world, you know what? That's great. They can live sacrificially for them. But first and foremost, I've got to be connected and committed to my spouse. Those are the things he says you got to let go of. You got to let go of that family stuff. Got to let go of your yesterday. You leave that, but then you are united or you cling to some things. There's some hanging on parts too, some things you got to hang on to. It says this: a man will leave his father and mother and cling or be united to his wife. The Hebrew word there literally means to be glued together. You're one together. You adhere to it. You stick it out no matter what. The problem with many marriages is that people said, I do, and then they don't. It's a choice. Good marriages, I think, are built by the grace of God and good choices. We get to choose. Commitments, not convenience. When it isn't easy, we still honor the decision we have made. Let me say, for many of you, probably all of us, at some point in your life, getting some counseling, some coaching, even pastoral and care in that situation, that's always a good choice. In fact, they say that 75% of marriages are in desperate need of someone else to help them navigate the hurts and the hangups that they currently have. 3 out of 4 of our marriages right now could really use another voice of encouragement in the conversation. I'm all for biblical counseling. You know, growing up, where I was raised, and my mom and dad are always watching, so I say this with total honor. Like, if you got counseling, it's because you didn't know the Bible enough. And you didn't have enough faith. Now, they no longer believe that. But in my marriage from the beginning, I thought that. I thought, you know what? We can overcome every situation with the scripture. But one thing about a counselor is it gives you opportunity to have conversations that you probably would not have had. And it gives you accountability to not only speak the truth, but to hear the truth, even if the truth hurts a little bit. Because just like a surgery that removes something that could kill you, when God goes to work in your heart through the word, by the spirit, and with another voice of encouragement or coaching, it can cut away temporary pain so that you can permanently thrive. So that's something I left behind with my parents. And now, I've been telling you, my parents are advocates of counseling and coaching now. But I left that behind. I had to choose for myself that it's okay to talk about my feelings with my wife. I'm not wired that way. I know you see me up here and loud and rhyming everything, and you think I just like to talk all the time. No, I am an N-word processor. I hold it, I stew on it, and I will never release it. Just kidding. I'm learning to express how my heart really feels. It's one of the best things Liz and I have ever done for each other. being counseling ourselves and being counseling together. It's build and bless our life through really some difficult and tough seasons. And God has grown us and matured us. This might be something you need to cling to, adhere to in your life. And sometimes when you're hearing all the things that you're doing wrong, can I just say this in church? It sucks. Some of you are offended. It's okay. What do the Marines say? Embrace the suck. The few, the proud, the Marines, right? If I learn to embrace it, I can build off of it. If I reject it, I'll never reveal it. I discount it. I push it away. Friend, that's called pride. And I'm walking in pride, and I've got it all, and I'm pretending for everyone else, and I won't open up and hear the things that maybe I need to work on and I need to grow on. If I won't do that, then I don't have the grace of God working in my life or my world. 79% of men believe that their wife would want to talk to a counselor. Only 66% of women think that their husband would. But only 52% of people ever go get it. And I'm not saying that you have to go get it tomorrow. I'm just saying be open to it. One place you could start is go to Her Future Bible Study. Go to the Kingsman Bible Study to kick it off. And let's just be around other men that are headed the same direction. There might just be enough encouragement there for you to start learning what it looks like to lead your wife and lead your family well. You might just learn what it looks like to be a woman of God, that Proverbs 31 person you are called to be. And as we grow together in the Word of God and the ways of God, we can embrace the places we're missing it so we don't miss it the next time around and quit circling around the desert and never enter into the promised land of God's potential for your marriage. So if you cling to it, guess what? It consistently work on it. You will grow and it will work. What are we clinging to? Obviously, we know this. We're going to first and foremost cling to Christ. Last week, he's our cornerstone. Now he's our ever-present help in time of need. We never mature in our relationships or in our faith from a total reliance and a commitment to Jesus. And if you're in a crisis in your relationship, your marriage, what's that? What do they say? Don't waste a crisis. God doesn't waste it either. Even when you created the storm with your own bad decisions, he won't waste it. Even when someone else did you wrong and hurt your heart, maybe walked out on you, God won't waste it. He will work. But the Bible says, all things together for good. For those that love God are called according to his purpose. And so guess what? You are called according to the purpose of God. The Bible says the callings of God are irrevocable. Whether you're single, married, divorced, you still have a call of God in your life. So let him work it for its good by you choosing to cling to him, by you choosing to love him. God won't waste a crisis. My favorite quote is honestly helped me so much the last about year and a half. I've even said it in church a couple times, but it's from Charles Spurgeon. He says, I learned to kiss the wave that threw me against the rock of ages. In other words, the storm that made me crash against the rocks, I actually learned to kiss it and to embrace it. Because if it took a storm to get me back on the solid rock where Jesus is my cornerstone, my everything, and my Savior, then thank you, God, for the storms. The storm of your current relational status, the storm of your current marriage situation, if you will let it push you back to Jesus, you'll learn to say, thank you, God, for that problem. Thank you, God, for even that hurt and that heartache, because it got me to the one who heals and the one that restores. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 24 is that infamous verse for many people. Women, submit to your husbands. Got real quiet up in here. But let me tell you why that's possible. It's only possible if husbands do verse 25 and the rest of the chapter pretty much. Husbands, love your wives. Just as Christ loved the church. Not talking about the buildings, talking about the people. What did he do for the church? The bride of Christ, right? That's who he's married to. He died for it. Why they were still sinners, died for it. He was the redeemer. Why they still rejected. Before they said, I love you, Jesus. No, he says, I love you. I went first. He's the kinsman redeemer of all mankind. He died for the church. He gave himself up for her to make her holy, to set her apart. This is why your wife is set apart from every other relationship, including your work. She, apart from God, is the priority place in your life. And by gently washing her with the water of the Word of God, not Bible bashing your wife. That's why Kingsmen, we are going to learn the word of God, not in knowledge, but in application. That's wisdom. Anyone can get a knowledge and look up something on Wikipedia, but to work it into your daily world is operating in wisdom. And we're gonna learn how to be true disciples of Christ and true men that learn how to lead by loving and serving and sacrificing. He died for her, gave himself up, then washes her to present her set apart for God's purpose. In 1980, one-third of marriages ended in divorce. 40 years later, it's 50%. Statistics are actually a lot higher because a lot of people choose not to get married. 41% of first-time marriages are ending in divorce. 67% of second marriages end in divorce. 73% of third marriages dissolve. How many know it doesn't get better with practice? It gets better by intentional decisions. When you decide, I'm clinging to Jesus. He's my source and supply. Oh, would it be nice to have an affirming word and encouragement, a moment? Oh yeah, I hope that is the future of your current marriage situation. But even if it's not, I can always go as a believer to the one that will never, ever hold my yesterday against me, who will never hold my hangups and issues against me. Does that mean I get to go on living any way I want? Oh, no, far from that. I want to be remade, redeemed, renewed in the image of Christ. And so I got to grow as a disciple. You got to grow as a follower of Jesus. But he's my source and supply. And when I'm feeding off of him, I've got something to give her. You've got something to give him. Then I got something after that to give to my kids. Then I would say for me, my third level, I got something to give to the core of the church family. Then I got something to give to the whole world, but I don't have enough if he's not my source and my supply. This stat will blow your mind. And hopefully, I'm gonna speak to the men. Challenge you to be the leader spiritually in your home. Listen, 1 in 400 marriages end up in divorce if the family goes to church regularly, reads the Bible, and prays. How many know that's not a big checklist? Come and think about all the things that you've got to do even later today to prepare for your work week. I got 3 things to give myself a 399 chance out of 400 to not just stay married, but I believe to prosper in marriage, is that I'm a commitment to the house of God as a family. I got a commitment to prayer and prayer with my spouse. And I'm committed to getting some Bible into my life, hopefully every single day. It is these holy habits that hold a home together, that hold your heart together, and hold your marriage together. What can it be? Let's find out. How good can it get? Let's find out. What's the blessing attached to this beautiful opportunity to cling to Christ, commit to his church, be a person of prayer together as a family? My youngest, Goldie, she so talkative now. She's almost 4 next month. She turns 4. And I can pray with her and lead her at prayer, and she'll recite everything back. And it's like, it's this whole new, like, I'm not just praying over her. And she would say amen at the end. But now I can, like, lead her in prayer. And we're praying for other people. We're praying for her grandma, Mimi, who's fighting to overcome cancer. She prays it out. We pray over the church, and she prays it out. And I'll tell you, this is my favorite prayer moment of my life, as I'm teaching her how to be a young little lady of prayer. I'll tell you, that's going to bless her life, bless our house, blesses my heart. It's going to build our family. It's going to build our marriage to be people of prayer. With prayer, I want to talk about just for a moment communication. Because just saying, okay, we're all in on Jesus, but we got to communicate with each other. We got to cling to communication. I was one of those fortunate people that when AT&T had the outage this week, and my phone died for about 12 hours, and I didn't know what to do or where to go because my calendar was on there. It wouldn't show me. Maps wasn't working. And so I literally had to, I mean, it's not like this is old school. Like, I pulled out a map and a line to the stars or something, but I went home and then message them that, hey, I'm gonna be late to this meeting. And then I had to look where it was and remember and drive there. I know, real hard, first world problems, right? But it's amazing when the signal is lost, you're kind of stuck. And for some of you, there's all sorts of holy things you need to have as habits in your heart, clinging to Jesus. But just learning to communicate, not from the way your parents did, not the way you see other people, not the way the world does, but the way God wants it, where we sacrificially sit and we listen before we speak. James 1, everyone should be what? Quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. Proverbs 18, you do not reload in firing back. To answer before listening, that is a folly and a shame. Husbands, pro tip, she doesn't want you to fix the problem. She wants you to hear her heart. Gosh, it is easy for me to say that, honestly. I stand up here mildly hypocritical because I fight every fixer mentality in me the moment she starts talking about a problem. Why I care about her and I care about finishing this problem. I want to get this right so we can get on to other things. But she just wants someone to know that she cares. But it's funny, when I actually listen, and I'm still learning, embracing the suck sometimes, like I'm listening, I'll actually feel her heart. I'll know her more. That's that, not one flesh is not all about sexual intimacy, it's about relational connection. We get together on the same page when I stop and I'm not reloading. I'm a person that listens. And guess what? Then she listens to me. And sometimes it's been so difficult to share my feelings. I'm growing. And if all of us, we cling to Christ and we stay committed and cling to conversation. And then the final one is just, we got to stay committed. The enemy is lying to so many of you that life would be better without them. That you could just do your own thing. Go back to how it used to be. I'm telling you, that is an absolute wrong apple of the tree. The moment you actually choose to pick that off and eat that fruit, yes, you get what you would call freedom, but half of you is missing because you're one flesh together. And I know some of you are sailing through some storms. It's not looking good right now. But you're gonna make it through if you stay committed. Now listen, you might have to re-navigate. What got you in that storm, you're not gonna get out of it the same way. But you don't jump overboard. I think about the story in Acts 27 where Paul's in that shipwreck. The 3 days they can't even see the stars. They don't even know where they're at. And they throw all the tackle and they throw all the cargo overboard. So you gotta shed some weight, right? That's the old baggage of yesterday. You gotta get it out. And then everyone thinks they're going to die. And Apostle Paul then, in that moment where they get rid of all the weight, he goes and prays and an angel comes and speaks to him and says, hey, good news, bad news. Bad news, this ship's going down. Good news, you're going to make it to where you're called to be. Not just you, but everyone who's on the ship with you. And what happens if we just stay in the place of commitment, even in the midst of stormsless marriages, we're choosing not to look the other way or look back. We're choosing to deal with some of our baggage and some of our burdens. We're choosing to cling to Christ, that when we get rid of all the excess weight, even when we can't see our way forward, there is a voice from God that will come and speak. And it might say, hey, there's some things that are gonna go very well and there are things that need to change. You might have to actually share some of the situations and struggles that you brought into this relationship. But God will say, you will get to where you're supposed to be if you cling to the commitment that you have made. So don't quit. Change. Draw close to God. He'll draw close to you. Let him change you. And the change in you will be evident. I love that story of Ruth and Boaz. There's a kinsman redeemer. I won't go deep into that today. We don't have time. But one can change a relationship over time. Apostle Paul talks about it. When you're married to someone who isn't believe like you believe, that you pray and that you live right and you stay the course, and God can use the way that you live and the way that you love to change the way that they live and ultimately who they love. I would quit stealing. I would quit anything that is stealing your time, attention, and affection from Jesus and your spouse first. And then you're gonna have what? Slowly, incrementally, over time, you will mature in your faith, and you will grow. And why most marriages that don't stay focused on what they can change in themselves begin to grow apart, you over time, no matter how far the divide is, will grow closer together. And the grace of God will make up the difference for all the mistakes, the baggage, and the heartache of yesterday. And then we can have a testimony of the faithfulness of our God. As fathers and mothers, as husbands and wives, to pass on to the next generation. And again, our ceiling can become the ground floor for the next generation to go farther. Isn't that what you desire as parents? Is that what you desire for your spouse, to be a person that lifts them up, not holds them down? Proverbs 4:18, the pathway, stay the path, stay the course, stay the commitment of the righteous. What is your righteousness? Your works? No, finished work of the cross. That's that covenant connection. It's like the morning sun. You think the sun is setting. It ain't sunset, it's sunrise. Slowly, surely, steadily, it's going to be full noonday. And just a glimmer of hope that maybe you felt today, that God, you're in this, you can do this, you're with me, you're for me, I'm going to tap in your grace, I'm going to change, and I'm going to love well, and then maybe I can lead my family well. It gets brighter and brighter and brighter until the new day sun. What a folly and a fool it would be for you just to think it's going to get better by keeping it the same. Even if it's good, what could it be? What could God do? How much more does he have in store for your life, for your relationships, and for your marriage? Let me pray for you. Bow your heads and close your eyes. Father God, I thank you that in this moment right now, I speak that you, Holy Spirit, would speak a cease, a stop to every storm that's causing friction. And maybe they feel like they're failing as a husband, failing as a wife, and the marriage is falling apart or hitting the rocks. Lord, right now, I thank you, you would comfort them. And then you would give them some moments to change and some decisions to make, and they would choose to break the cycle of chaos that got them in this situation. Lord, we leave the family baggage, the yesterday stuff behind. We forgive, we let go, and we go forward. We shed the old weight, and we step into the path that you have for us, and we stay committed to King Jesus, to communicating with each other, and to stay the course. Enemy, you have no place. You have no place in the lives and the relationships of the people of Kingdom City Church. I thank you, Lord. We don't buy into the ways of this world, but we live according to your word that leads us into the plan for your kingdom. And we experience the fullness of our calling as people that get to demonstrate to this world, as imperfect as we are, we get to demonstrate to this world the perfect love of Jesus. Let it be seen in our marriages, the raising of our families. Let it be seen the way that we love each other. Heal marriages. Lord, if they need to get a counselor, if they need to come clean and share some things that are on their hearts, some things they walked through, some decisions they made, Lord, I thank you they would have the humility and the boldness to not sit back and expect it to get better, but to step into a moment of decision, and your grace would meet them there, and it would make all the difference. I pray for the marriages. Those are married, those that want to be married, those marriages are winning, those marriages feel like they're losing, Lord, all of them. I thank you. What could it be as we all go after you in new levels? Maybe learn some things along the way about how to love and how to serve and how to communicate. God, I thank you would bless the marriages of Kingdom City Church. And let it be a demonstration of the world of a God that loves them. In Jesus' name, stay in this moment of prayer. One last thought. Philippians 3, just listen to this. It says, be found in him. That's Jesus. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from my ability to obey. I didn't earn this, I received it, but which is given to me through faith in Christ. The path of the righteous gets brighter and brighter. Then I just have to stay the course and be connected to him. He's my righteousness. He's the one who made me right with God. If you're here and you're wrong with God, it's out of alignment. Maybe you never said yes to Jesus. This would be a salvation moment. Some of you have said yes, and you know you've steered off course. You've done it your own way. And you don't feel right with him. You don't feel right. Just know that you've moved, and you're not where you're supposed to be. But the beautiful thing, just like you made a decision to move, or maybe through apathy and a lack of right decisions or choices, you've just been separated. All you have to do is just make one move back to him. And in that move, in that connection, the path, the plan, the light, that illuminates and gets brighter and brighter. It starts fresh and new. Listen, listen, listen. When Jesus is first. If he's not first, he's an accessory to your soul, not the savior of your soul. He can't help you in that position. He only rules and reigns and orders and directs and heals and restores and redeems and resurrects in the place of king. Make him king of your heart today. We're going to pray a prayer as one big family of faith. If you've never said yes to Jesus, or you need to put him first, friend, I'm telling you, from this moment on, it can get brighter and brighter and brighter. As dark as it might be, it gets brighter and brighter and brighter when you let the light of the world sit on the throne of your heart. If you're here, no one looking around, and you need to make a fresh start with Jesus, maybe you've never said yes to him, this is your salvation moment, or maybe you're restoring relationship by coming back to him. We're going to pray together as one big family. But if that is you, I'm calling you to a moment of humility and decision. Say, Pastor Kyle, that's me today. I need to put him first. He needs to be the Lord of my life, the King of my heart, my Savior. Would you raise your hand and say, that's me. I need a fresh start with Jesus. There's one, there's two, there's three, there's four. Come on, anybody else? Five, that's awesome. Beautiful. Maybe that's you online, you at Lansing. We're going to just pray this prayer. As we stand to our feet, can we just acknowledge those that are saying yes to Jesus? Come on, stand to our feet. Let's give them a round of applause. Oh, guys, we could do a whole lot better than that. We're talking about heaven and hell here. We're talking about new life. We're talking about resurrection power, the saving grace of our almighty God. Come on. Can we pray this prayer together? Say this all with me, all together as one. Say, I believe, God, you love me. You sent your son to die for me so I can live forever connected to your love and to your grace. At the cross, Jesus paid for my sins. I am forgiven. By the empty tomb, he arose with power. So I am victorious. I'm righteous because of Jesus, the King of my heart. I turn from my old ways. Jesus, you're first. You're my first love and first pursuit. I believe I'm forgiven. I'm redeemed. I'm being changed by the love of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Can we celebrate everyone who prayed that prayer? Hey, I love you, church. God bless you.